time. Made it with a message. Got halfway here and oh no. Forgot my message. Go back and get it. I've been kind of excited. I don't know, something came over me and I had a serious craving of going to Israel. I thought, hey, I can do that. And so I asked my brother-in-law if I could come over, and all just basically crying and so happy. Anyways, so I'm looking forward to that in about 2 weeks. Wanted to go before Derek goes. That way I could see what they need and send stuff with him. Didn't ask him yet if he could carry it. Tell it in church, then he's committed. I feel like there's something else I was going to say too. Forgot. Yeah, let's go to our Bibles in Isaiah. Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd please work in my life, and especially in this new year, I ask, Lord, that I would be what you've made me to be, and I would fulfill your desire. That's what you had planned before I was born, before anyone else was born. And I pray that you would work in young people's lives as well. They'd be who you made them to be. And I pray that you'd protect them, keep them from temptations, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a message I really need. It's kind of like a New Year's resolution, you know, trying to push myself to do more, you know. But it's a message I definitely need. It's kind of weird how we're going to get there. This message is going to kind of go at it at a different angle. But there's a group out there that we all know about that take Bible strategies, Bible icons, biblical tools, and have hijacked them for the propagation of evil. They've taken all these things that were ours to begin with, and the devil's inspired them to twist it and to use these tools that God made for us for evil. And they're Bible strategies that us Christians have given up on. We've quit using. We've just kind of slowly let them rust away, like any of our tools that we leave out here in this weather, you know. You guys remember, some of you older people might remember, when we took over Iraq, and, we were all buying newspapers like twice a day and stuff, because we didn't have smartphones and things, and, you know, hearing all what was going on with, you know, we were kind of, you know, proud of, we hadn't done anything, you know, like that in a while. And we, you know, took over Saddam Hussein's palace and the government there. And then everyone started talking about Iraqi constitution. Well, what are we going to do for an Iraqi constitution? And remember, this is kind of before memes were a thing. You know, there was a good comic strip. I remember the newspaper. I said, "Why don't we send them ours? We're not using it." And that was kind of the joke for a long time. I remember everyone, you know, early 2000s talking about, yeah, we should just send the Iraqis our constitution. We ain't using it. And it's kind of how you know, our tools, you know, we don't use it. So they were like, hey, that's a good idea. I think I'll use that. And this topic isn't something I like to talk about. It's really hit close to home in my life before, and it hit home really close again recently, Thanksgiving. My nephew, you guys don't know him probably, very few of you probably know who he is, but not very many of you know him. No one nearby, you could probably think, you know, it's not nephews that used to come here or anything, but he came out Thanksgiving time that he's a sodomite. And you know, that really, really struck home. You know, we grew up together, and you know, he was homeschooled and went to church, went out sowing together, and it just, you know, just, I suspected it. You know, I saw him for the funeral, and he had that look about him, and you know, and hairdo and stuff, and well, anyways, but you know, he you know, sent it out on social media, you know, just harping about how relieved he now feels. He, you know, he's coming out and being who he really, really is, who he's always been. And, you know, it started, I've been thinking about this for a while, you know, about that phrase, you know, coming out and being who you really are, and just kind of thinking about that, and it just hit me the other day. I started noticing that all their strategies and all their tools that they have taken away from us because we're not using these tools, these strategies. And it's not like this message is, hey, we need to go be, you know, be like them and aggressive like them and stuff. And that's not the point. The point is that, you know, we started off having these things given to us by God. They were His ideas that, you know, in Scripture and His tools. And we've just kind of let them go by the wayside, and they've gotten hijacked. Like this thing, this phrase, coming out. You know, they have these coming out parties. They have a coming out day. And it's never enough for them to just have a secret follower. You know, they'll push and push till he or she comes out. And the honest question for us is, have we come out? Let's look in 2 Corinthians 6:17. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So who's the ones that are supposed to be coming out? Us. We're the ones that are supposed to be coming out. Gotten this phrase hijacked from us, when we're the ones that are supposed to be coming out. How have we come out? Does the world see us as a people that is not of here, that we're in the world but we're not of the world? Is that how the world sees us? Or are we content to just be semi-secret believers? Let's look in 2 Corinthians 7:1, here, right here, actually. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is that where I am? Yeah. So we're supposed to cleanse ourselves because we're the ones that have the promises. We're the ones that aren't supposed to be touching the filthy things of this world. Is that how we are? Or are we just these believers that, you know, if someone interrogates us on the spot and says, you know, are you a Christian? You know, we'd say, yeah, we're a Christian, but we won't really show it very much. See, my nephew's desire told him to do something. His conscience told him not to do it. And I'm sure he fought with that for some time. And finally, in a rally of his flesh, he decided, I'm surrendering to what I've always been, which is kind of true. Always been a sinner, you know. And he decided, you know, I'm just going to surrender to this. And, you know, which is something you will do if you don't submit to the Bible, submit to God's word to give you the power to resist these things. Yeah, you're gonna surrender to be who you always are, which is a sinner. But the point is that he surrendered, at least in his mindset, was to who he really is. But think about it for a Christian, for us born again Christians. Our desire tells us to be pure. Our desire tells us to be faithful. Our desire tells us to witness. Our desire tells us to pass out tracts. Our desire tells us to spend time with God in prayer and reading our Bible. And I'm sure everyone here, you know, after Pastor Derek preaches, you know, you feel good. Feel like, yes, let's go get that world, you know. I stock up on tracts, and oh man, it seems real easy. You can just imagine yourself passing out tracts here and sitting in that pew right there. But then Sunday night happens and Monday comes around, and your flesh says, no, you ain't doing that. That ain't fun. That's embarrassing. What will people think? And our flesh tells us, you know, that's not. We don't want to do that. Here in Romans 7:15. We're not the first ones to have this feeling. Paul describes it pretty well. Romans 7:15. Says, for that which I do, I allow not. So that's what I feel like doing. I don't want to do it. For what I would, that I do not. What I feel like I should be doing, I don't do it. But what I hate, that do I. What I know I shouldn't be doing, I do end up doing that. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that is, that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, well, no good thing. For to will is present with me. You know, I feel like I should be doing these other things that God tells me to do. But how to perform that, which is good, I find not. It's really hard for me to do that. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight to do the law of God after the inward man. My soul and my spirit, they really want to do the good stuff. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. So he describes a fight that he had daily. And but when will we, in a rally of truth, come out and say, I'm going to be who I really am. I'm not just going to be a believer, but a Christian. Maybe that's oversimplifying it, and I agree. I need this message probably more than anyone. But it's an honest question. Are we who we really are? Are we behaving who we really are? Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. So, to be honest with ourselves, are we being who God intended us for to be? Are we identifying as who God saved us from, our sin? I'm not saying that, you know, let's be radical like those Sodomites. Saying, you know, let's take back our radicalism that they've stolen. You know, Christians in the olden days, they were the radical ones, weren't they? People looked at them as wackos, weirdos. But nowadays, Christians have more in common with Catholics than any wackos. You know, we accommodate anything and everything and are zealous about almost nothing. It's kind of like how the Catholics are, you know, you don't notice as much here, but in other countries, you know, oh, you guys have altars. Oh, yeah, we believe in altars. Oh, you got this goddess. Oh, yeah, we got this goddess too. And they make it look, you know, instead of the Mary that we have in other countries, the Guadalupe, you know, and they just kind of accommodate and morph into everything. And that's kind of what Christians are doing. They're just, oh, yeah, we're good with that. Oh, yeah, we'll accommodate that. Yeah, well, there's some room for that idea here. And being radical about nothing. Now others have picked it up. Sodomites have picked it up. The Muslims have picked it up. Now they're the radical ones. The tool that we used to have, we've allowed to be hijacked and taken away from us. Another tool we've allowed to be hijacked is the unashamedness. I don't know if that's even a word. But you know, these people, they have no shame. You can't embarrass them. They glory and doing something that will embarrass you. And they cannot be embarrassed. If you think about it though, who are the ones that have no reason to be embarrassed? We have no reason to be embarrassed about anything. Everyone who even thinks something derogatory about us or our message, just think it. They don't even have to say it. For all eternity, they're going to be repeating, I was so wrong. That guy was so right. Look in Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. I say that it's a fight for me too. I need this message. As for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every Jew that believeth, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm kind of weird. I have these little tendencies to, you know, worked once, and you kind of get, your mind just kind of takes over and does things like, when something won't turn on, like, I'll be fighting with a phone or a computer or something, I have this habit of blinking. And, you know, and one of those blinks, it turned on. And so my mind kind of connects it together, like, oh, your blinking caused that computer or phone to work. And now every time, it's kind of a habit now. I was just kind of, oh, it worked that time. So I found this new one in Mexico. We were building something, and concrete nails, sometimes we use concrete nails a lot, and they bend sometimes, and so the builders I work, they like, you're rubbing your hair, it won't bend. It's kind of like a good luck thing, actually, you know. And so now when I knock on doors, and I really don't want to, because my flesh never, I really have a good time doing it when I get out there, but, you know, getting out of the car, going to that first door, I find myself saying this. I have this little ditty that I do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God, and salvation. You want to believe the Jew first and also the Greek? Let's go get some Greeks. And I always say that. Knock on the door, about ready to knock on the door. Let's get some Greeks. You know. Anyway, it's kind of a thing I do. But anyways, also in Luke 9:16. Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory, and in his Father's, and in the holy angels. It says, we shouldn't be embarrassed. Putting it pretty hard there, but, you know, we don't have any reason to be embarrassed. Think of, you know, the things that they do are embarrassment to nature. The Bible said in the Old Testament, the land will do what? It'll spew you out of its mouth. It's even an embarrassment to nature itself. And of course to God. They're the ones that have reason to be embarrassed. And we have no reason to be embarrassed. It's just something that we've allowed to be taken from us. Unashamedness that they took from us. Another thing that notice that they've taken away from us is the open display of their icons, or their flag, to be more specific. Just everywhere, especially in Astoria, you know. Go there and just everywhere. It used to be that when I was a kid, you could tell, you know, which company was a Christian. You know? They always had that little fish there. You'd see that a car, and all those cars had all those fish on it, and you could always see, you know, there goes a Christian. That company's a Christian company. You hardly see that anymore, do you? Hardly see that anymore. And, you know, we kind of had this thought maybe that, oh, well, you know, that might offend someone who got offended by a Christian at some time in his life, you know, and that just might turn him off. Think about this. Guess how many people sodomites kill every year? Through AIDS. 700,000 a year they kill. 700,000. Christians haven't killed anybody. At least, you know, Christian, our doctrine, our what we stand for, has not killed a single person. We, you know, what that Bible or that tract or that verse or that fish, whatever thing that stands for biblical Christianity, that we might have a little bit of embarrassment. I hope this doesn't offend someone. It hasn't offended anyone. Not in a way that will do them any harm. It only stands for nothing less than life and eternal life. Shouldn't be letting that thought keep us from putting up things that have to do with the Bible. That's something they've taken away from us. Another thing, they actively recruit young people. It's a tool we used to use a lot. Now, they've taken that tool and schools and universities are sodomite generators. It's, I found out at schools, those who go to university, or high school and university, they, males are 56% chance of falling into that. That's scary. No, that statistic was for something else. I'm sorry. That was HIV. Did you know, though, that someone, a young person, ages 4 to 14, that has been exposed to the gospel, has an 85% chance of getting saved from 4 to 14. You know, and they figured that out, that, you know, that age group is really susceptible to stuff, and they've promoted it in their schools and are attracting so many people that way. And, but, you know, from 15 to 30, you only have a 10% chance of getting saved. And from 40 and above, you only have a 4% chance of getting saved. And we've let them take over and take over teaching the young people. You guys ever heard of Child Evangelism Fellowship? CEF? I just got a letter from them. I didn't get it. I think it went to Dad or something. But I was just praying about it the other day. And I used to work for them a lot in the Tri-Cities. Had a really, really good time doing that. I was thinking about and praying about, you know, maybe there's a chapter in Longview. I was pretty sure there was. I think I'd heard about it that there was. Anyways, this one was from Astoria because it's Oregon here. And they had a really amazing letter of all the schools they're in, Rainier here and Klatskanai, and and just pleading for more volunteers. Just, we need helpers. We need people to come and share the gospel. And you know, it just really, really burned me. You know, it's interdenominational, but you know why it's interdenominational? Because apparently Baptists have way better things to do than teach kids the gospel. They had to go pick on the Presbyterians and the Nazarenes. But they preach the gospel. We've let them, and it's real simple. You just go there on Wednesday and the kids have half days, and invite them to come there in the classroom and teach them. Teach them the gospel. Real simple. Our church had totally taken over the whole chapter there in the Tri-Cities. Just, you know, everybody would just take part of it. Real estate guys, you know, pull up in whatever real estate people guys drive in these great big fancy cars and meet up with the pastor, pray, go in. We'd all had our jobs that we did. Teaching this part, sharing the verse here, making sure all the kids were being good, some other people, and just a really wonderful thing that our church was doing there. Another tool that they've taken from us is their demand for to be heard equally. It's something that we started doing. Remember Elisha? Elijah, what he's, you know, like, okay, that's all right. You guys have your Baal. It's fine. I want to be there too. I'm gonna show and tell Jehovah, and we'll see. I just wanted it to be equal here. You know, let's just make it equal. Let's see which one has the power. In Acts 17:8, see Paul doing as well. Acts 17:8. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto Jesus and unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is? It will bring us certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye are all things too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you." So he said, "You know what? You guys got all these gods here. I'm going to be equal here. I'm going to show you what this God is as well. How he came to save you. Let's just all keep it on the level here." I was always, got a blessing out of Dad, always making sure that we were in the parade. You know, always, you know, with the Buddhists and all the other weirdos out there. Christianity. This is what gave our country the freedom that we have. It's always got a blessing out of that. Couple other things just quickly here. You know, they throw their view on everybody. And it's like basically like, you know, "I'm this way, deal with it," you know? And it's kind of like how Christians were used to be and how they should be, you know? You know, I'm not apologizing for who I am. I'm a Christian, and you know, I go to church on Sunday, and so deal with it. You know, figure it out. You know, this is what I do. And instead of apologizing, you know, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. You know, we kind of have, you know, this idea, you know, that I'm telling you, I'm just as bad as anyone else. You know, you get a vacuum cleaner salesman, you know, and you know, he brings his vacuum cleaner into the house, and "Here, ma'am, I'm selling vacuum cleaners. I'm sure you already have a vacuum cleaner. I'm sure you really don't want a vacuum cleaner. I'm so sorry to take up your time with these vacuum cleaners. I'm just a sorry, no good bum, and oh, man, well, poor me." And, you know, that's kind of how I treat the gospel. No, it shouldn't be that way. To throw our view on everyone and say, "It's his reality. Deal with it." Other thing, you know, they support their own. That's our command. That's what Jesus told us to do. Support our own. You know, they're always getting together and, you know, somebody gets a court case or something, they all band together and fund suing a cake shop or whatever, you know. They all band together and support their own. They're invigorated by persecution. It's our line. Matthew 5:10, let's look at it real quick. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And here's the hard part. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is their reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Someone turns down that track and you just feel like you got slapped across the face. That's how I feel. What are we supposed to do? Jump up and down, yay! I felt really bad for the gospel's sake. Someone, you know, says something derogatory about the gospel or whatever. You know, that's, we're not even hardly being persecuted yet, but, you know, it still kind of hurt, still kind of stung. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. So I just wanted to kind of kick myself here and, you know, this message and say, you know what, William, are you you really are? So what I really am is a Christian. It's what really I am. You know, I live in this world. I'm of this world. I'm in this world, but not to be of this world. And am I showing my true identity? You know, I really don't like repeating the slogans that, you know, they've taken from us. But, you know, am I a Christian that God made me to be? Or are we Christians that God made us to be? Are we showing our true identity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you please forgive me and please help me this year to be more what you are in me, and show forth your light, and not to be ashamed, and not to be hung up on people rejecting your message. And pray that you please help me. And Lord, this is really, you know, something that probably really scares me as a parent, probably scares others as a parent, you know. Just how are we going to keep our kids safe from this? And pray you please protect our kids from this temptation that's out there. It seems to be growing. And please help us, I pray, with this. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.